so I had this wonderful time with the Lord yesterday and the day before, getting this wonderful direction that is so powerful and has been doing so much in my own life and from some of you that I've been hearing, that we need to back up and look at the source of fire, the Holy Spirit. And it may take more than today, which I believe it is going to take more than today, but not to go into a full teaching of the Holy Spirit, but to get us to a place where we have an understanding of the operation of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So Heavenly Father, right now, as you have been speaking to me, Lord, that you want anybody here that's on the shore to go out deeper, and those that are in the shallows to go out even deeper, and those that are in the deep, Lord God, to drink even deeper from there. You've been speaking, Lord God, to my heart that all of us need this type of teaching, this type of biblical training, Lord God, in righteousness for the day and time in which we live, Lord. As we have been looking at Paul's second gospel, Lord, that you allowed him to pen by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit for the day and age in which Timothy was living, so it seems that those days are coming upon us with increased frequency. And that we have to be a prepared people, Lord. Not a reclusive people, not a shying back people, not a timid people, not a cowering people, Lord God. But a people that are bold and on fire and filled with your Holy Spirit and filled with your word, Lord God. That as it speaks about a group of people in the book of Revelation, that wherever the Lord went, wherever Jesus went, they followed. That we are that kind of a people. That where you are, Jesus, we are there. Where you direct us to be, we are there. What you instruct us, we say, yes, Lord. When you tell us to throw the net in or to do this or that, we say, which side, Lord? We want such intimacy, Lord God, and such closeness to you, to hear you so clearly in every area of life. So I thank you, Father, that you will help me make this clear today about one specific area that we need to look at concerning the gift of God. And so show me, Lord God, help me communicate this truth. I ask for open hearts this morning because your heaven is open, Lord God, for us to receive what you have for us. So we pray this morning, we say this morning, we have open hearts to receive from you, Lord God. So transfer to us, give us an understanding, Lord, biblically, doctrinally, so that we can explain this to others, Lord, but flow at the same time in your Holy Spirit and his anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I said that this is all about the Holy Spirit is the source of fire, we are told that the Holy Spirit is the source of fire, or a fire that we can all have, pre the ministry of Jesus Christ from John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where he says that there's one coming after me whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry or even worthy to untie, to put on his feet and even lace them up, me compared to who he is. But he says that this person, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, so we can safely say that the Holy Spirit is the source of God's fire within our lives, if we will allow him to be that source of fire. And I'm not going to go into much detail concerning the kind of fire that is referred to in Scripture, but I do want to bring up the main Scripture passage that we've been looking at, and I want to give you a teaching today concerning, have you heard of the word hermeneutics? Or the ability to study and examine Scripture with Scripture. The interpretation of Scripture by Scripture. And at times we need to learn how to look up something and learn how to study or interpret what is being said. And there is no shortage of commentaries. There is no shortage of what people have their own view or their own say, whether they're Spirit-filled or non-Spirit-filled. And so as I began my investigation or study concerning this right here, and I'm going to read it to you this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's see what the Word of God can teach us on this subject, and can we get this narrowed down to what the Lord wanted Paul to tell Timothy and the understanding Timothy got, and how does that relate to our lives today? Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up. Now, most of us, we have already looked up this. It means to kindle or to keep the fire burning, to fan the flame, to have air blow on it so it's reignited again. It says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, as a result of what I just said, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I'm just going to stop right there because I believe that's enough of the context of what I need to say, what we need to look at. When he's talking here about stirring up, it does refer to fire. It does refer to that which is kindled and maybe low flame, the flame needs to come back up again. It does mean to fan the flame. And so you might say, well, how can a person fan the flame of the Holy Spirit? If this is in reference to the Holy Spirit, how can that be done? Well, we looked at real briefly last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, quench not the Spirit, indicating to us that we can extinguish or put a lid on what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate, trying to say, trying to get us moving in a direction, something he's wanting to share with us. We can extinguish or suppress a movement or a truth or something that the Holy Spirit's trying to lead us in. So we can do that because in the next verse, verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, despise not prophesying, indicating that there's a divine revelation that God wants to give through the Holy Spirit and make known truths to us. But if we quench or put a lid on what the Holy Spirit is wanting, then we're going to become a religious group of people and we're not going to get a divine revelation that God has for us. And God wants a continuous flowing of prophecy in the way that God wants to speak something from Him, a revelation of His truth or something directly to us that comes from Him, and we know it's from Him because we're learning to hear His voice and we know what Scripture says, and therefore we know it's coming from God, so we can allow that truth to come into our lives. Now, coming back here to 2 Timothy and looking at this subject of stirring up the gift of God, this word gift here in the original language and most commentaries and most Bible study guides give an explanation like this because it is the Greek word charisma, and they only tie it to the word charisma. In other words, they won't say that it. Let me just say this: the word charisma. Most of us know the word charismatic comes from it, or what we refer to as born again, spirit filled believers who have allowed the Holy Spirit and His anointing and His giftings to come upon us. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the ability or the gift of speaking in tongues. So that is why at times we're called full gospel, we're called Spirit-filled, we are called charismatic, because we believe in the charisma of the Holy Spirit or the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times that this word charisma is used, it can either be used singularly or it can be used plurally. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's verse 4, it talks about the gifts, plural, of the same word charisma. And so the word charisma means a divine endowment, a divine bestowing, a divine gift, or a gift that has been given to you divinely. The context of what it is saying tells us who the divine origin is, and we know here it's God. So this word charisma, in the context here and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, diversities of charismas. And we know that from verses 7 to 11, it indicates to us the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that there's various giftings of the Holy Spirit. And most of the commentaries and most of the study Bibles say that when it's referring here, it says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, that they believe, or they quote, that it is some specific gift that Timothy received through the laying on of hands, whether it was a teaching gift, whether it was a pastoral gift, whether it was a gift of healing, that there was a specific gift that God gave to Timothy. And as I was meditating on this and looking at the context of this verse and what was said afterwards, I said, I believe it goes deeper than just a charisma or a divine endowment of a specific gift. But the other places in the Bible, when the word gift is used, it is del olio. It is just the word gift. In other words, something given without price or without purchase. That it was given to you freely and you didn't buy it or you didn't purchase it. But then as I continued to meditate on the word and look up all the different references of the word gift, and I saw gift of God, gift of the Holy Spirit, gift of Christ, gift of Jesus, I started seeing where the gift, where the word gift was tied to. So let me ask you a question. If the word gift, delio, is tied to God, or is tied to Jesus, or tied to Holy Spirit, can we then say it is divine without using the word charisma? Yes, because it came from God. And so the Lord was saying, Mark, I want you to go deeper past with the commentary, say past with this, that if that word is connected with God, then it is a divinely given gift by God without purchase or without price. Because none of the other giftings talk about fire except the source, the Holy Spirit. And so when the word stir up is used, it's referring to fire or a fire that is low or a fire that needs to be blowed on or a fire that needs to be rekindled and therefore goes back to the source or the Holy Spirit. And so I did a word study on where the word gift and God, not charisma, delio, is connected together, and I wanted to share with you because at times we need this type of doctrinal teaching to have an understanding that we're referring here to the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person because underneath this, he is talking about this gift in relationship to timidity. He's talking about this gift in relationship to power, in a relationship to love, in a relationship to a sound mind. He's talking about this gift that the fires need to be fanned on it so that you will not be ashamed of the Lord's testimony. So do we have scripture? Do we have proof texts or the proper study of scripture that links the Holy Spirit with power? Do we have texts that link the Holy Spirit with love? Do we have texts that link the Holy Spirit with the sound mind or the mind of God or the thoughts of God for our life? And all three of those are yes. And when we allow the Holy Spirit the place that He needs within our lives, we will find ourselves that no matter what's coming religiously, politically, or governmentally, because you heard me tell you that the time that this was happening was during Nero's persecution of the church. He had Rome burned down and he needed a scapegoat and he blamed it on the Christians, and Christians were being gathered from every sector of the Roman Empire and being persecuted, killed, and thrown into the games. They were the ones that were taking the brunt of what Nero had done. And so he used the Christians, and Christians were fleeing. Christians were reneging their faith. Christians were getting afraid. They weren't allowing the Holy Spirit to have the prominent place within their life, as Paul was writing to Timothy here. Listen, you did not receive a cringing spirit. You did not receive a withdrawing spirit. You're not a coward, because that's not what the Holy Spirit is. And so when you start looking at the context of the comparison of verses 7 and verses 8 and of the testimony of the Lord, we are also told in conjunction with the Holy Spirit that we would be witnesses unto Jesus. And so I said, okay, Lord God, you're going to have to show me this word gift, that the word charisma is not used, but to connect it with you, that it is coming from you. Therefore, it is a divine gift given from you, and it is in reference to the Holy Spirit. So I began searching through the Word of God. In the first place that I want to take you this morning is the first place that I found it listed, this word gift. This would it's doreo. I said it wrong. It's the word doreo, and it's in Acts chapter 2, and it's out of the mouth of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And this is what Peter says after they have been cut to the heart and asking, what should we do? He's just delivered to them the prophecy from Joel. He's just shared with them about the life and ministry, the death and cross, the cross, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And these people are so cut to their heart, they're wanting to know, what should we do with everything that you have just told us, Peter? And in verse 38, Peter gives them this instruction. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the doreo, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see this word gift tied with the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. Just because Peter didn't use the word charisma, is this still a divine gift from God? And the answer is yes. And see, this is what God is trying to teach us, to look at the whole of Scripture, to get the whole counsel of what He's trying to communicate and teach us, that just because the word charisma isn't used there, that we can take a word, like me giving, if I had my pen here, and I gave it to Carol right now, this is a gift I'm giving you, that I can see that's coming from a human source to another human source. But if we can say the gift of the Holy Spirit, a divine gift of the Holy Spirit from a divine source given to us. And Peter was saying the divine presence, divine person, divine power of the Holy Spirit to be given to you as a gift without price, without the ability to purchase. And so it's very powerful that we look and take our time and go through these different passages of Scripture here where it refers to the gift, the word gift, connected with God or connected with the Holy Spirit. And it was such a neat study because we're going to look at, I think it's four of these where this word gift is connected with God and the Holy Spirit. And so the second one I want us to look at is in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to give you a little background from Acts chapter 8. There's another persecution, an earlier persecution, that happened under Saul, who became Paul, and he's persecuting the church, and all believers are dispersed out of Jerusalem, except for the apostles, and it says they go everywhere preaching the word. One of the first deacons, Philip, he goes to Samaria, and he begins preaching Christ to them, and all these wonderful things start happening. The lame begin walking, demons begin casting out, And they receive the word of the Lord concerning Jesus and the kingdom of God, and He baptizes them. And so we have a group of people that are saved. And it's very important for us to understand that when referring to the promise of the Father or the gift of the Holy Spirit, that a person needs to be saved first in order to receive the gift or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so let me pick it up here in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. Verse 5, he said he preached Christ to them. Verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were what? Baptized. So in order for a person to be water baptized, they have to be a believer in Jesus. True? So all of these people now are believers in Jesus Christ. Right? And because that they're believers in Jesus Christ, Jerusalem gets word of what's happening there. And it says in verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now what is Peter and John going to do? Verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might what? That they might receive the Holy Spirit. So we would call this a separate or subsequent experience after initial salvation, that for a person can have hands laid on them, that they can receive the Holy Spirit. Most everybody here in this room, after salvation, after you've come to know Jesus Christ, most of us here, maybe all of us here, that at some point in time, after we have come to know Jesus, we had a subsequent experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Others got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit all at one time. Me, it was a separate time. It was a 2-year period before I even understood that there was even such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So are we going to see a passage here that refers to this Holy Spirit laying on of hands, that this baptism, is it going to be referred somewhere here as a gift? Let's continue to read. Verse 16. For as yet he, referring to the Holy Spirit in verse 15, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had only been saved. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, all during the time of Philip's ministry and the apostles coming down, there's a guy there, his name is Simon. And Simon practiced sorcery. He practiced magic arts. Simon understood that there was different things that he could do. He could channel spirits. He could enter into the spiritual realm in a bad way, or he could learn sleight of hands, or he could learn some of these things and deceive the people. How many of us have seen sleight of hands over the years that people can do things? You're like, how'd they do that? How'd they do that? In other words, they say the hand is quicker than the eye. You know, it's through delusion, it's through trickery that they do some of these things. Then after the show's over, they show you the delusion. They show you how they did it. And it was very common back then, for sorcerers or magicians to purchase how to do something from somebody else. In other words, if this person knew how to make money disappear out of somebody's hands, and I don't know how to do it, and I could pay you to show me how to do it. And so Simon, it was very common for people to purchase someone else's ability. The reason why I'm saying that, you're going to listen to the text here. Listen to what Simon the sorcerer sees. Verse 18, now Simon saw, there's something that Simon saw, that through the laying on of hands, from laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. Okay, so what is the focus here of Peter and John coming to receive the Holy Spirit? What is it that Simon is seeing? He's seeing some kind of manifestation that through the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit given, something's happening that he's like, whoa, I want to know how to do that. So in his own unsaved or his own unregenerate mind, he wants to pay them as he pays somebody else to learn a trick. But listen to the response here. Verse 19. This is what Simon said. Give me this power. Give me this authority. This word, the power here is exousia. Give me this authority. Give me this ability also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Once again, third time, it's all referring to the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. The gift of God, what is the context and what is the gift of God? The receiving of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And so we have this word, deleos, here, tied back to God, the gift of God, in reference back to the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm just trying to make this clear to you, that what Paul was trying to communicate to Timothy was for him not to neglect, not to quench the Holy Spirit within his life. And that each and every one of us, I hope each and every one of us here today, have a great appreciation for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on and talks more to Simon concerning this, but I want two passages of Scripture here that use a different word gift other than the word charisma, that just is a gift given without price and without cost, without the ability to purchase, and it's connected to God or comes from God, and it's referring now to places that we've looked at, referring to the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the third one I want us to look at is in Acts chapter 10. Now, Acts chapter 10 is approximately 8 to 10 years after the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, or what we call the day of Pentecost. And there's a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion, who was a godly man who feared God. He had a vision, and he had a vision of Peter coming to him and sharing with him what he needed to hear to be saved. And then Peter gets a vision of him needing to go and minister to Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. Now, you have to remember the thinking of the Messianic Jewish people, or the Jews who had received Jesus Christ at this time. They did not think that the salvation of Jesus Christ through faith alone was for the Gentiles. Their thinking was that a person has to become a Jew first before they can become a Christian. And so it's kind of blowing Peter's mind away that he's being led to do something like this. Okay? And so this is what it's saying here. Let's pick it up. Let's pick it up. Peter comes to him and he begins sharing the gospel with him and with his entire household, and they're all listening what he has to say. And the cool part about this is it happened almost the same way that it happened on the day of Pentecost. They got the Holy Spirit without having hands laid on. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, they had already become believers in Jesus, and it would take some time for me to explain this, but in John chapter 20 is when they receive the breath of the Holy Spirit from Jesus, or they're born again. In Acts chapter 2 is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the endowment of power for service, for spiritual growth and spiritual authority, to begin getting our teaching and nurturing from the Lord. Different from John 20. John 20 was salvation. Acts chapter 2 is the endowment of power, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that it's almost like what God did for those in that upper room in Acts chapter 2, he does supernaturally here with the house of Cornelius, but something had to take place simultaneously with this household. They had to get saved first as they're listening to Peter's message on Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, they get saved as they're listening. I believe that when I heard the gospel, I was saved in my seat before the preacher ever said, "Come forward." There was something that transpired with inside my heart. There was a belief that had already taken place with inside my heart. And I just, the preacher who prayed with me just confirmed what I had already believed with inside my seat sitting there. Anybody want to get saved? I'm sitting there thinking, I think I just did. But I went forward anyway. And then he announced over me that I was saved. But after, so let's look right here and let's just pick it up. Peter's preaching, Acts chapter 10. We'll pick it up in verse 42. Actually, I'll pick it up in verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, speaking about Jesus' resurrection. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness. Everything spoken of about the coming Messiah has been brought to pass in Jesus Christ. And whoever, now listen to this, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sin. I believe right then and there they had believed, and the remission of sins had happened. They would receive forgiveness, because look what the next verse says. Now when Peter was still speaking, I'm not done with my message. While he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now listen to the astonishment of those who came with Peter. And those of the circumcision, speaking of Jewish people who had become believers in Jesus, those of the circumcision who believed, see, they believed, were astonished. Why were they astonished? As many as came with Peter, because, this is why they were astonished. They were totally perplexed. They were like, this word means like beside themselves. This is crazy. What's going on here? Any of you ever have an experience like that? You're in church and something, what's happening here? Because the gift the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He took it all the way back 8 to 10 years earlier, Acts chapter 2, when those in that upper room, when the Holy Spirit came upon them individually and came into them, and they spoke with tongues. They hear these people also, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're speaking with tongues, and they're glorifying God, and they're magnifying God. And Peter's like, "Who are we to get in the way of what God's doing here?" Apparently, they don't need to become Jews first, because God just wiped out some of that dead religion that we thought a person had to become a Jew first, and they're now saved. And they're now baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to baptize them in water. And once again, here's that word gift, not charisma, just a gift given, the gift of the Holy Spirit, tied back to God, showing us that it is the divine gift of the Holy Spirit given to the Gentiles now. So this is the third time that we see that this word gift is tied with the Holy Spirit. Tied with God and tied with the Holy Spirit as a divine gifting from God to people. Well, Peter and his company, they go back to Jerusalem and they're sharing with them what had happened, and they freak out. I mean, these Jewish people, these Jewish believers in Jesus are actually having an argument with Peter and that company because what they just did. Listen to what it says in chapter 11. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem," man, wait till Peter gets here. We're going to let him know a few things. How dare he go down with those unclean people. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended, fought, opposed him, strove with him." It even means to withdraw and separate from. You are like unclean, Peter, how could you do such a thing to go into those unclean people? "You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter explained it to them in the order from the beginning. He talks about his vision. He talks about Cornelius's vision. And this is the reference that what he makes about what Cornelius said to him. And I want to drop down to this point here in verse 14 of what part of what Cornelius had heard from the angel of the Lord and what he was to tell Peter in verse 14. This is Cornelius speaking, and Peter's repeating his words, "Who will tell you words by which you and your household will be" what? "Saved. And as I began to speak," so Peter is now saying, "as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said," the word of the Lord. Now, wait a second here. Listen to this word of the Lord. "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Peter is going all the way back pre-ministry of Jesus Christ, pre-water baptism of Jesus, pre-the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus, pre-Jesus doing anything in ministry whatsoever. He's going back to John the Baptist. And hearing the words of John the Baptist, that those words that John the Baptist spoke were the very words of God himself, saying that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you, over the years, if you've heard any of my teaching concerning this subject, or you remember any of my teaching concerning this subject, number one, what John the Baptist said is recorded in all four Gospels. That it was God's predetermined plan and destiny for everyone to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But in order for that to happen, the sin problem had to be dealt with. Jesus had to come, take on the sins of the world, die, take our death, die in our place, experience the hell that we needed to experience, resurrect the third day so that our sins could be forgiven. Remember John the Baptist in John, I think it's John 1:29, he sees Jesus walking. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," number one. See, that had to happen first. And then later on in John chapter 1, after verse 29, he says that God told him that there's one coming after him that is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So God always intended, God always intended for people to come to saving faith in Jesus, and he always intended for those who come to saving faith be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because the words were spoken before Jesus ever did any ministry. So we have the heart of God. We see the plan of God. We see the revelation of God, that God always determined or always wanted a believer in Jesus to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But we also are starting to see here and realize through a teaching like this, what Paul was trying to communicate to Timothy: pressures are going to hit you. Things are going to happen in your life as a born-again, spirit-filled believer to get you to shut up, to get you to back off, to get you to withdraw. We are facing a time in the United States here and around the world, more and more of a global persecution against believers in Jesus. And that's why I said earlier, the Lord is wanting us, in my prayer, I talked about that the Lord wants us to launch out into the deep. You're going to have to, you can, for when these things begin happening, you're not going to be able to just be on the shore Christian. Being a shallow water Christian isn't going to get it. As it says in Luke chapter 5, Jesus got in one of Peter's boats and he spoke to the people on the shore the word of God. And so Peter's in the boat with Jesus and the guys are mending their nets in some of the other boats. And Jesus speaking the word, those on shore are hearing and those that are with Jesus in the shallow waters are hearing. But after Jesus shares with the people on the shore, he says to Peter, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. And I believe that as believers in Jesus, if you're not growing and if we're not growing, because of the pressures, and the Lord, I believe, has been giving us signposts. He's been showing us the direction that the world's going. And I truly do believe that there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a former and latter rain of the Holy Spirit. I believe it is taking place even right now. But you have to realize the same, when we see the pattern, there's a prophetic pattern that we have in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it says, as the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the early church, so was the persecution on the early church. So are we ready then? Are we growing up enough to realize that when this begins to happen, as it is happening, that there's also going to be a resistance or persecution against the church because of the former and latter rain? Are we ready? Are we going to find ourselves like in the time of Nero, when the government, the civil government, became so strong and antagonistic against the church that those that are on the shore and those that are shallow are bolting it? And Timothy's... Timothy is Paul's protege. He's the fruit of Paul there. And wait a second, Timothy. I know the fire's still there. You got to stir it up. You got to stir it up. Just because the government's doing this, just because they're trying to get you to shut your mouth, doesn't mean you shut your mouth, though. Look at me. I'm still speaking. I'm in prison. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, nor of me right now in prison. He goes, God's got this. God's got me. If he wants me out to preach some more, he's going to let me get out. We have to have an understanding that Jesus is Lord over all. And just because there's a person running for president right now, and that person says, if I get elected, well, the first thing that I'm going to do is that any church that will not marry an LGBTQ person, I'm going to revoke their tax-exempt status. Now, you might be sitting there and say, well, that's no big deal. Pastor Bill even said that many years ago. He goes, Mark, we're a 501c3 tax-exempt charitable organization. He goes, but I foresee in the future that things are going to change and that's going to be revoked. But you see, something like that, well, that's not too big. It's just the first step. It's just the first step, because then it becomes labeled hate speech when you don't agree. And that's how the persecution's going to start, revoking the tax-exempt status, and then begin hitting the different religions that do not believe in man and woman marriage. And we'll be hit, and we'll be hitting hard. We have to know this. And if we're a on-the-shore Christian or a shallow-water Christian, and if we're not launching out in the deep, we also will be in a place like Timothy. We will also begin to pull back. We will also be cringe. We will also begin to cower. We will not have that. So when Jesus said, launch out into the deep, And they launched out into the deep and told them that he was going to cast the net in, and he even told them what side to cast the net in, and that it would be a great catch. Jesus knew that he wasn't always going to be with them, and that we would need, all of us would need, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or having God the Spirit dwelling within us, so that we could receive individual and specific instruction as Jesus gave his disciples where to go in the deep, what to do in the deep to bring in a great catch of fish. And there will be brought in a great catch of fish by those that are sensitive, that have launched out. They're wanting to go all the way with the Lord. They're wanting to get into the truths that God has for their life, willing to walk in the revelation that God's giving them and start hearing the specific directions of the Lord to be used to gather in that final harvest. See, when I looked at these logs, these fire logs, and I'm going back and looking, I said there's 10 fire logs. No, there's 9 fire logs, because the Holy Spirit is the source of fire. And when you have an understanding, as I've been meditating on these, and as I've been taking my time and looking over them and praying over them and talking to the Lord about them, and I was saying, yes, Lord God, I'm seeing some understanding here that the first fire log that I spoke of last week was the Word of God, and how the Holy Spirit gave what? He inspired holy men of God to what? Pen those things that we today call Scripture. And so the same Holy Spirit that gave us Scripture is the same one that can teach us Scripture, as I believe the Lord's been teaching me. But then we have to also have an understanding that the next log that I'll be talking about after I do a couple teachings on the Holy Spirit is going to be about prayer. And he wants to take any dead prayers and make them living, powerful prayers. And he wants your prayer life just not to be, now I lay me down to sleep, but an interaction with God, a living interaction with God by the Holy Spirit, where you're talking and there's dialoguing taking place. And then the result of that, the third one, is worship. Because I tell you, when you look up the word prayer, one of the figurative meanings, it says that true prayer will bring you to a place of worship. True connection with God. And isn't that what we're wanting? Don't you want a connection with God? But the wonderful thing about that is, as I've been looking at these, I see this, how they're all intertwined with each other. And then I was just like, okay, Lord God, I see that. Then the next one you were showing me, it reveals to us the holiness of God, the superiority of God, just how wonderful. Oh, when we get into worship, we start seeing God for who God is. And we're just like, oh my gosh. I tell you, man, it's almost like Isaiah chapter 6 experience. The Lord comes in and his train fills the temple. But then when the holiness of God is revealed, so is the fear of the Lord revealed. And I believe there needs to be a healthy, clean dose of the fear of the Lord in the church of Jesus Christ, because there's so many places teaching, they're not teaching the fear of the Lord anymore. They're just teaching how everything is just going to be fine, dandy, and roses. They're just teaching all this other stuff, and they're staying away from anything that would cause a conviction or, oh, that's Old Testament. And yet there's 30, 40 scriptures in the New Testament talk about the fear of the Lord that they won't ever touch on. We have to have an understanding of the fear of the Lord. And see, this is one of those logs that the Holy Spirit, because in Isaiah chapter 11, when it talks about the 7 things that the Holy Spirit does, I believe it's Isaiah 11, 1, 2, and 3, one of the very last things of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the fear of the Lord. And we need that. We need to have an understanding of how clean and how pure and how healthy it is to know. Yes, I know Father God is my Father, and he's my Abba. But I tell you what, when I get a picture of him in his full majesty and his full glory, as John did in Revelation chapter 1, I find myself on my face before my Father God. But I also get an understanding that the right hand of Jesus puts his hand on me and says, it's still me, Mark. It's still me. He didn't stop him from doing it. He just reminded him, it's still me. And then as a result of that, what's that next log that I was telling you that comes? Well, see, that's how these things have been working. That's when true humility comes. True meekness comes. True servanthood of God comes out of having the understanding of all those things that I've talked about ahead of that. And we're like, oh,
We understand where God has called us. That when Jesus said, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. Then we start finding out that true humility and true meekness and true submission to God and to one another is so that we can give ourselves to each other for the benefit of the spiritual growth of their life in Jesus Christ. Then the next log is biblical authority. Only then, after all these other things that the Lord's been speaking to me about, will we truly be able to exercise, we know who the biblical authority is, we're connected with who God is and his supreme authority, will we truly be able to operate in true godly authority and not be high-minded about it, not be proud about it, not be arrogant about it? Because humility, the one before that, humility and meekness, will deal with pride, will deal with arrogance with inside of our life, so we can operate properly in biblical authority. And when we have an understanding of biblical authority, it takes us to log number 9, fire log number 9. And what is fire log number 9? Is generosity. When we're willing to be benevolent as God is benevolent, when we're able to be like Jesus as he was when he walked this earth, that when we read the King James Version for the word love, it's the word charity. And that we find ourselves a generous, liberal people, departing and depositing everything that God has placed within us, looking for a place in someone's heart and someone's life to deposit these truths with inside their lives so they can grow also. And then what's the final result? In Luke chapter 5, it says they brought in the nets, and they even had to call over more partners, a partnering ship. And it says that they brought in such a catch that the boats began to sink. And the very last log is the harvest. Is the harvest. And this has been so emphatic upon me. These words that the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have to make sure that we are a bold, courageous people and not cowering under the pressures of this world. Because the pressure comes slowly. It comes slowly, and it comes slowly. And you find yourself withdrawing little here and a little there and being quiet a little bit more. Or, you know, maybe I shouldn't say that. You know, they may not like that. We don't even realize how strong the pressure is or how subtle it is. And then after time passes, we find ourselves the silence of the lambs. Not speaking as we ought to speak, not saying as we ought to say. But God, as he had a Paul there, will always have a person in our lifetime to get us a word in due season to say, hey, I see that. See, God loves us so much, he won't leave us in a place of cringing. He won't leave us in a cowardice place. He will remind us of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and of the person of the Holy Spirit that we have received to revive us, so that we can kindle that flame, so we don't quench the Holy Spirit, but we give him the prominent place within our life that he deserves, so that when the pressures of religion or the pressures of government or the pressures of this world come upon us, we will be like the first persecution. We will be like Peter and John when they were arrested after the lame man was healed. And when they were arrested, they were getting ready. What are we going to do to these people? We got to get what they're saying about this Jesus to stop. We got to get their mouths shut. Okay, yeah, this is what we'll do. Will forbid them to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. So, how'd that work? Did they do it? Did they listen? You see, but when pressure's coming from the world and pressure's coming from religion and pressure's coming from denominations, keep this to yourself. Don't be so outspoken about your beliefs. You're just going to bring trouble. Paul was called a troublemaker. He was called these are of those who turn the world upside down. Let's be some upside turning the world, huh, people? And to realize that God wants to use us in a mighty way in this final day of the church. Not in a passive, well, they'll just see my silent testimony for Jesus. I just hope they'll want to ask me some questions about Jesus. If the opportunity is given, yes, there is a time to be silent. There is a time to live the life. But God will give us an opportunity to speak, because it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you look at the context of what Paul is writing there is verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, desiring that the Jewish people be saved. It's for people to come to believe in their heart the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with their mouth that God raised him from the dead. It's verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said a preacher, a person, a vocalization of the message must be given, or they will never be able to hear and never be able to get changed with inside their heart and become a believer in Jesus. So, yes, there are times that I do remain silent. But when God says, Mark, that net, that what you need to do right now is cast that over on that side and need to talk to that individual, and this is what I want you to say. He is so specific. And as the result, the net will be drawn in. You see, it's going to always get down to that last log, the harvest. Eventually, it's always going to come back to the harvest. Jesus said about his ministry here, number one, he was going to destroy the works of the devil, which he did. But I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that should be always the final destination of these fire logs that I'm talking about that we will be going. But I needed today to speak to you that what he is referring to in 2 Timothy here, chapter 1, that he is also not just a specific gifting, but the quenching of the Holy Spirit. Not to do that, to make sure we are in a place that our faith is growing, that our life in God is growing, that we are always in a place like that early church that I had already mentioned, when they were told not to do that, we cannot help but we have seen and heard. We cannot help but to say what we've experienced. Did you hear that? So they went back to their own company in Acts chapter 4. They quoted from Psalm chapter 2. They get everybody together. This is what they said, that we're not supposed to do this anymore. So they get a prayer group together and they begin dialoguing back and forth with God. You said in Psalm chapter 2 that they, saying these things, the religious people telling them not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus, it's really against you. You're the creator. You're the creator of all things, and it's against you and it's against your Christ. In other words, you deal with them. Is Jesus Lord over all? He will deal with the governing authorities. He will deal with the Neros of this world. He will deal with those who want to get your mouths shut. You, on the other hand, have to be in the second part of that prayer in Acts chapter 4. Lord, give us boldness that we may speak your word. You deal with the authorities. Jesus, you're Lord, you're King, you're sovereign, you're master over them all. It's against you that they're doing it, so you deal with them. But we want to continue going the way that you want us to go. Give us boldness to speak forth your word. Oh, yeah, and on top of that, Jesus, on top of that, Father, continue to stretch forth your hand to heal. Look at the result of one lame man healed. 5,000 added to the church. Continue to do that. Continue to stretch forth your hand to heal and signs and wonders done. In the name of your holy child, Jesus. And it says the place where they were gathered, where they had prayed, was shaken, and they were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit. The pressure was to quench the Holy Spirit. The prayer released a continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. This is what the church is needing, and if we have, any of us have found ourselves in this place here, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, if any of us have come to a place where we are cowering under the pressure of this world, even the pressure of the workplace. Before I became a pastor, and most of you know I worked for PSTA, I worked for the county as a heavy-duty diesel mechanic. My time was my time. And on my toolbox, I had a Bible, and I had an open Bible there, and the scripture that I'd be reading. So I could go get something, I could read the scripture. And I was told, you know, you can't talk about Jesus during the workplace. I said, on my time, I can. Lunchtime is my time, break time is my time. So I would never steal the time of my employer. Okay? But they would see my life, and they got to hear when I was talking to people or praying for people or ministering to people, it was during my lunch and it was during my break. Because given the opportunity, I'm going to share. Or when somebody says, you know, I was walking by your toolbox and you have that Bible open to that. What does that scripture mean? It's amazing what God will do when you have a scripture open and somebody walks by. Or especially when I go to get a tool or something and I have my pen or my tool on it. Going, no, 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 no. I'm getting the scripture real quick before I go off and finish my job, and someone's seeing. You know, they wait till you're out of the picture range, which I think is pretty cool sometimes, and they go back and they're wanting to see what you were just touching. What's so interesting about that book that's captivating his attention? And then before you know it, the Word becomes alive or begins working in them, or the Holy Spirit begins convicting them, and they're wanting some understanding about that. And so we have to realize that even in a what we call a closed society or a closed workplace society, where you're not supposed to mention the Lord, your time is still your time. Your time is still your time. Now, did I get harassed on my time? Oh, yeah. Oh, I got harassed big time. When the pressure of this world squeezes, and as you heard me say before, when you get squeezed, hopefully Jesus' juice comes out. That you squeeze and you put me under pressure, more of Jesus is going to come out. Not less of Jesus, more of Jesus. Never be ashamed, as he says here. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Twice this word power is used here. And it's the same word used by Jesus himself. His very last words on this planet before he ascended up into heaven to be at God's right hand, the very last recorded words of Jesus is Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Jesus' final words, every believer needs an endowment of power after salvation so that we can be vocal witnesses of Jesus Christ. And the world is going to continually try to get our mouths shut. And we have to realize we got to be like that early church when persecution first started. No. We need to be a two-year-old in that way. I will not keep my mouth shut. I'm going to be vocal for the Lord that gave his life for me and that loves me, and I'm going to be a vocal representation of Jesus Christ while I'm still here on this planet. Yes, a living example, but also a vocal example of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to just cover this one aspect today that, yes, could it mean that it's referring here to a specific gifting that God gave Timothy through the laying on of hands? It could, but the context says otherwise. The context says power, love, and a sound mind. The context says not being ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, referring back to the person of the Holy Spirit. When we receive the person of the Holy Spirit, we are given the very power and ability of God to be a vocal witness for Jesus Christ and not a cringing, mouth-shutting witness for Jesus Christ. And so I just wanted to, hopefully I made that clear this morning and given you a little bit of an understanding about the gift of God or the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you know that there's different phraseology that we use for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? One of the terms that we use, matter of fact, let me just see if I can go through some of these real quick. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. See how this phraseology is used here. This is Jesus speaking with them. Remember, he appears to them and disappears over a 40-day period. He said he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? The promise of the Father. Now, am I able to connect the promise of the Father with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Next verse. So the promise of the Father is going to be clarified in the next verse. And the next verse, verse 5, says this. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we have a connection of verse 4, the promise of the Father, and we connect it with verse 5, which is being baptized or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when you hear a person say the promise of the Father, it is also referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, there's many different ways that the Scripture talks about the same thing. And that's why you have to know what the Scripture says and where the Scripture says it so you can go back in reference to it. And the same time, it's also called the gift of God. It's called the gift of God. Let me just finish with this here in Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2. You might say, you know, Pastor, do we need to know this? Yes, because you know what? People need to know.
people, you need to be able to sit down and go with certain passages with people. See, God not only wants us to launch out into the deep and get off the shore in the shallow water, but he also wants you to know the Word of God and have a good working knowledge of God's Word and be able to use it by the Holy Spirit to help instruct others who may not have an understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gift of the Father or the promise of the Father or to be endued with power from on high. All these different terms that are used. So you can help a person who's been doctrinally entrenched that it's passed away or not for today, that you can go through systematically and show them through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit back then is still the same Holy Spirit for today and available to you if you're a believer in Jesus. Amen? He's wanting all of us to be able to do this, and we all need to be able to do this. Over here, in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, this is what it's referred to. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father, remember the promise of the Father, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So are we able to connect this, verse 33, received from the Father, back with chapter 1, verse 4, the promise of the Father, and verse 5 about being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Is this the same thing? Yes. But if you don't know how to make the connection, and you don't know how to explain it, God wants to teach you how to help someone. Because I really believe that there's a lot of denominational people today. They're wanting to see the real baptism of the Holy Spirit on people's lives and be able to clearly teach someone these truths, that this is a gift from God. It's available to you today, just as the salvation of Jesus Christ is available to everyone. And then down here that we already looked at in verse 38, the last part of verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so some may say, well, how do you know it's still for today? Because of verse 39. Verse 39 says this, for the promise, what promise? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father. This promise is to you. And to your children, what's that last part here? And to all who are afar off, here's the clincher of who it's for, the very last part of this verse. As many as the Lord our God will call. Question, do you believe you received the call of Jesus' salvation today? Did the call come to you? Did the gospel message come to you? Did it call you to the Lord? And did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have the remission of sins? Every one of us that say yes, you have the right to receive the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because everybody that can still believe or still hear the call of the gospel and receive Jesus can also be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It ends. When the last believer is taken to go into the presence of the Lord, when the Lord blows that trumpet and calls us home, that's when. No more. And so it is available for us today. And that's how emphatic I am when I minister to somebody. Because how many of you know, if you've talked to anybody that's religious or denominational, they will be just as emphatic back. And I just say, what does it say? What does this say? What does this say? What does this say? And I leave the truth with them. Because why? Why do I leave the truth with them? Because the Holy Spirit is still the revealer of truth. If there isn't any truth given, what can the Holy Spirit use to reveal to them? And so I so trust the life of God within me, the promise that I have received, but also the supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life that is heard. If we don't say, then what is the Holy Spirit going to use to bring them the conviction of what has been said? So we have to say. So, Father God, I thank you right now that I know we're coming into a like time, a very similar time. And matter of fact, in some countries, it's already that way. In some countries, it is already like the time of Nero. And it's been that way in some countries for many years already. That believers have given their lives for the gospel, and some have backslidden, and some have withdrawn, and some have become fearful and cowardice. But you've not given us a cowardice spirit, Lord God. that those of us that are saved and baptized in your Holy Spirit, you've given us a power, Lord God, an ability that comes from you. You've given us, Lord God, the very person of yourself, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you told us in John 14 that I will not leave you orphan. You will not have an orphan spirit. You will not ever feel that you're alone. You'll never feel that you're isolated from me. I will not allow you to remain or have an orphan spirit. But I myself will come to you, and this is how I will come to you. I will send a helper. I will send a comforter. I will send the promise of the Father. I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you always. Oh, Father God, help us know that if any of us here have ever experienced an orphan spirit, or nobody loves us, or nobody cares, or nobody sees, let us hear these words today from Jesus himself, that we do not have an orphan spirit. We have a family spirit, Lord God. We're part of your family. We're part of the family of God in Jesus Christ. We're part of the church of Jesus Christ. You've actually given us the very person of yourself with inside of us, the Holy Spirit, to where you manifest yourself, Lord God, with inside of our lives. And you want to bring this so much more into a reality in every person's heart and every person's life here. And if anybody has drawn away, Lord God, if anybody has forgotten the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit within their lives, I pray that they would be renewed today. I pray, Father, that you would grant them repentance and able to see that they've made some choices or some thinking or allowed some things to come into their lives, Lord, that hasn't been in your direction. Like, oh my gosh, what have I done? Lord, forgive me. You said that you would give me the Holy Spirit and your ability would be within my lives. And I've been trusting so much in my own ability and my own strength and my own resources for so long, I've actually neglected you, Lord. Teach me, Lord God, to set out deeper. Teach me to get off the shore and at least get my feet back in the water. Teach me, Lord God, to go a little bit deeper to where I'm knee deep. Teach me, Lord God, that I can stand there right on the edge and waist deep and realize that you want me to have a walk of faith in you, and that you want me, Lord God, to get out of the familiar place and to live more of a life of faith in you according to your word, Lord. And as you showed me earlier today, Lord, you will even use people to come back and say, hey, let me give you a ride out into the deep. And that a person can actually get on somebody's shoulder as they do in a swimming pool, Lord God, and say, listen, see, it's not very scary out here. It's the place where you're supposed to be. And they can learn to get off that person's shoulder and learn to swim by faith in the deep and hear you, Lord God, and be used by you. We need deep water Christians, Lord. We need to grow to a place of greater spiritual maturity than we are at right now. You need, Lord God, mature believers in this day that we're living in, Lord. You need us, Lord. Don't let any of us become stagnant, Lord God. Don't let any of us retreat, Lord God, from the deep water that you have us in and retreat back to the familiar where we're in charge. Keep us in that place, Lord God, that is completely dependent upon you and attached to you in the deep, Lord. So I thank you, Father, for these teachings that you've been placing within my heart and teaching me about, Lord God. And I have such a desire, Father, that it's going to bring needed change in the lives of my brothers and sisters. And so I thank you, Lord God. We thank you in advance for what you're doing, Lord God, in preparing us in the world in which we live. No matter if this world gets darker, Lord God, and darker, and pressure upon pressure comes upon us, so the light of Jesus Christ will grow brighter and brighter. For your glory, we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.